right, great. Well, we're going to turn now to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 13 today mainly, but before we get into that, we have to remember that when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, it was one continuous letter, like you'd write a letter. There weren't chapter and verse divisions at all. So chapter 14 clearly bleeds right over into chapter 15. He's talking about the same subject, basically, expanding on it a little bit. So what we have to do is, I think this requires just a brief, hopefully, recap of where we were last week. And the reason we want to recap things is to, you got that written down? Required recap. We want to keep it in context. Chapter 14 was all about, as soon as you get that written down, I'll show you the next slide as we recap the basic things that we've been talking about the last few weeks. In order to understand and do what we're going to talk about yet today is really dependent upon your ability to mature to the point where you can distinguish by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You're able to distinguish what is an actual command of Christ in the bullseye. What is an explicit teaching of Scripture that you just have to accept if you accept Scripture and if you believe in God. That's the bullseye. So, and you're able to distinguish between what's a bullseye issue and what is a personal conviction. And a personal preference, which oftentimes informs our personal convictions way too much. And so we've got to make sure the Scripture is what we try to understand, and we say, yeah, the Bible talks about communion, it talks about baptism, it talks about clothing, it talks about music, but it doesn't tell us clearly how we're supposed to live all these things out. And so people come to different personal convictions, difference of opinions. And if you're mature enough to discern that, then let's go to chapter 7, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 15, verse 1. So let me just briefly, what we're doing now is the lake at the top of the mountain is verses 7 through 13. We're going to take a little slow, brief mountain drive that's going to be beautiful along the way. We're going to look at a few things. But then we'll get to what we're going to mainly focus on this morning. So look at chapter 15, verse 1. Now, we who are strong, we're mature enough to make these distinctions and then accept people and allow them the freedom that we studied in chapter 14 to arrive at their own convictions and stand before the Lord confident in their faith that that's the best way they understand the Bible. So we who are strong ought to literally carry the weaknesses of those without strength, those who aren't mature enough to do that, and not just please ourselves. So there's the picture of the spotter. We've got to all become kind of like willing spotters in the Christian community. When we identify somebody's weakness, maybe it is a conviction that they have that I really don't like, I really disagree with. It really kind of irritates me that they would even hold that conviction. I'm losing respect for them because they're foolish enough to think that that's legit. Or maybe some, and this is where I think this text has been, this whole area has been leading me. Like, how do we apply this to our lives today? And I'll unpack some of that as we go along. But it could be this weakness in the other person's life, just an area that they're immature. They probably know they shouldn't do something, but they do it anyway. And it may cause a lot of irritation to you. It might be sinful, but not like they're denying something in the bullseye. It's just they're not living out the commands of Christ in a way that is proper or becoming. And you wish you could talk to them about it and kind of help them through that because then they'd be a lot less irritating to you. But you also know that, like the Jenga picture we showed last week, I wish I would have brought that one up. we're always supposed to be, we'll come to it in a moment, edifying, building up, putting the blocks in. We're not supposed to be pulling blocks out. And sometimes when we talk to people about their weaknesses, their idiosyncrasies, things that do bother us, we can really hurt their feelings. And so you just kind of got to spot them. They're just not strong enough to bear that. They can't do it right. So you just got to carry their weakness. So continue on. Verse 2, let each of us please the one close by, the neighbor, the person closest to us in our lives, all of those people that God has put in our lives, the people in our church family, people at work, the obvious people you're in contact with, please that person unto, literally, to a place that is good, to a place that is the way God wants it to be, unto good and unto edification, unto building up, that person putting the blocks in to stabilize them and make them stronger, unto that, but also the edification of the family, the edification of the church family, the edification of the church worldwide. That's how it all gets built up. Continue on. For even Christ, he's our example, he did not please himself, but as it is written, David said to God, and Christ fulfilled it, that the reproaches of those who reproached God fell on him. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through, last week we looked at through endurance. Now watch this, endurance and encouragement, I'm going to show you what those two words mean again to remind you, of the Scriptures. Do you see that? God, through by His Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, teaches us these truths. What we're going to learn today becomes a truth that we have to understand. And then the Holy Spirit, through that knowledge, will help us remain under the pressures that come when we're with that irritating person. When we're with that person we'd rather avoid, or we want to fight with. And maybe we do fight with them because we just press each other's buttons, we just irritate each other so badly and we just can't control it. Or the person that just has a belief that you think is just ridiculous and you just find it hard to fellowship with them. Somebody that would believe that. So, do you see that? That's the word that I would translate endurance. The endurance, he'll give you the grace to persevere or to bear under that weight, that pressure. And then the encouragement, which is parakalo, Jesus will come alongside you using the knowledge you got from the word, and he'll put his arm around you and say, Tim, you can do it. Cool it. Don't say that. Let it go. Open up your arms and embrace them. Continue on then to the perseverance, the endurance, and the encouragement that come from the Scriptures. Then we might have hope. We might just trust God's going to do what He says He's going to do. Now, may the God who gives, so this endurance, He gives endurance, He gives encouragement. It's a gift to us. May He grant you, so He has to give this to us as well, to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus thinks. Focus on the bullseye. Minimize our differences. Focus on what we agree on that are the clear teachings of Scripture. We can all disagree about 1,000 things, but yet we can think the same thing. If we remember who we serve, we remember what He says, and we all are united in that. Verse 6, this is the result. With one accord, we may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is going to be the most powerful evidence to the world that Jesus is who He says He is, that there is a true God, that all the other religions are man-made, and this is the truth. They'll see that in the unity and the love that we have for one another. So now let's continue down that road, dig a little deeper in as we go to verses 7 through 13. So look at verse 7. Wherefore, this leads to the next thought, wherefore, accept one another. That is an imperative. That means it's a commandment. So I've called this the requirement. It is a requirement of Christians to be receptive to one another. Now the word accept here means to welcome them, to receive them unreservedly. As I tried to demonstrate to the kids, this means to warmly embrace them. So that's really the best way I would want to word this commandment, and that each of us should really think seriously about today, is that we are commanded to warmly embrace one another. That doesn't mean it has to be physical. Some people don't like physical touch. Others do. That's really irrelevant. This is in here. Are you really opening up your life to that person? Do you kind of hug them in your heart? That's what he's talking about. Warmly embrace one another. What that means is that this ideally should go both ways. As I pointed out last week, if you bear my weakness when I'm weak, and there are some areas that you're stronger than I am, you're more mature than I am, maybe you didn't bring the baggage that I brought to Christianity, so you might be stronger in one area than I am, then if you bear my weaknesses, and then we have a mutual accepting one another, and we love each other, then when you're weak, I'll bear yours, and everybody's weaknesses get born. That's the idea. That's how God designed it. It's like love. If we love one another, everybody gets loved. And so, again, sometimes each one of us is weak. Sometimes we're strong. Sometimes we're right. Sometimes we're wrong. It's just the way it is with people. And so, if this could happen more and more, it happens a lot in our church, but it can happen more. And as we branch out to relationships with other Christians too, this becomes necessary. So that's 7a. Now look at the second half of verse 7. And we're going to look at the reason for our receptivity. Why should we do this? Why should this become our goal? Why should we work at this? Why should we try to identify what is in our hearts that prevents us from being this way toward people, toward certain people maybe? The reason is, let's go to the second half of verse 7, just as Christ also warmly embraced you to the glory of God. So the reason for our receptivity, first of all, letter A is Christ's example again. Last week we looked at Christ's example. Back in chapter 14, remember, he said, if God has accepted them, the Jews, he's saying to the Jews, if God has accepted the Gentiles, he's saying to the Gentiles, if God has accepted the Jews, if God has warmly embraced them, who are you to not do that? Think about Christ opening his arms up to you. When it comes to my relationship with Jesus, I'm always weak. I'm not always, but regularly doing things that irritate him, that make him angry with me. And yet he embraces me. When there's a discrepancy between what Jesus says and what I say, or what Jesus thinks and my misunderstanding of something, I'm always the one that is wrong. Always. And yet the stronger one carries my weaknesses. And he just warmly embraces me with his love and his mercy and his patience and his grace. And yet why is it so difficult for me, maybe for you, to accept the... We're told earlier in Romans, while you were... We read one of them this morning before we sang. We said, while you were sinners. It says in Romans chapter 5, while you were weak, while you were ungodly, while you were enemies of God, Christ died for us. So he's the ultimate. So the next time you and I are having so much problem embracing this, opening your heart up to this person with a different personal conviction, or a different, or a sin struggle, they just, if you ask them, do you think it's right for you to do this? They'd say, well, of course not. But they do it. Someone who has blind spots that just drive you nuts. Somebody who is really immature in some area that irritates you and inconveniences you. We just, again, like I said last week, it is so hard for us to, you know, we think we're here and to accept that person that's here when Christ, who is there and went to there, just accepts us. It's going to be so freeing as we mature in this to be able to get beyond all the nitpicky inclinations to just allow people to irritate us so much that we just don't even want to hang around with them. We don't want to talk to them. We don't want to spend any time with them. We don't want to warmly embrace them. We don't want to give them any of our time. Unto, look at the end of verse 7. What happens when this happens? What happens when Jesus comes to the earth, bears the sin of the world on his own, in his own body? He bears it and he dies. And he's like this, right? What happened? What did the world see? What does the world see today when they behold the cross of Jesus? The glory of God. The nature of God is just manifested before people's eyes. And he tells us here that that's what will happen when you and I learn to accept one another. Look at the end of verse 7. Unto the, letter B, God's glory. God's nature will shine. His person will shine. The world will see a physical manifestation, an incarnation of God. That's why this is so important. F.F. Bruce said, take your fellow Christians to your hearts as well as your homes. And I would take that to mean you can invite somebody into your home and not even like them very much, but you think it's the right thing to do. You can be nice to people. You can smile at them. You can shake their hands. You can say hello, good morning, and not love them at all. You can do the outward. I think this is just a distinction between the outward and the inward. What he's calling us to do is do it in here. Then as that is manifested and that other person is edified, God will be glorified. So Bruce said something else. He said, God will be glorified by his people's mutual love and kindness. That's what we're after. That's what we want in our church. That's what it has to begin with, me and you working on this really, really proactively, really aggressively, really going after this thing. This is love. This is the main thing. Okay? Now, the verse 8 begins with the word for. So he's explaining things. So now he's going to go into an extended explanation to help us understand more of why this is so important. Verse 8, for I say that, now watch this, Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles. So pause there a second. Now this is really going to be important for you understanding Romans, and then how do we apply this specifically to us today. In the Roman church, who were the two big people groups represented? Do you remember? The big categories were what? Jews, the circumcision, people who were marked by circumcision historically. There were Jews in the church, and there were Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. Among the Jews, most of them, I'm thinking, are mostly in the same socioeconomic thing. The Gentiles weren't. The Gentiles were everyone from Roman officials down to slaves. So the Gentiles were super diverse. But the main issue that apparently is causing the friction in the Roman church is that you've got these two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, who literally all of their lives have been taught to hate the other one. The Gentiles thought the Jews were arrogant. They were definitely anti-Semitic. And thought they were the people of God. They were the holy ones. They hated them. The Jews, what did they think about Gentiles? They were barbaric, ignorant, disgusting, dirty pigs and dogs. They hated each other. So now you can see how paradigm shifting all of this is in the Roman church, to have Paul saying to them, you have got to accept one another. To the Gentiles, like, I've got to accept that they're the people of God. The Jew is saying, I've got to accept that they don't have to become Jewish, they don't have to get circumcised, they don't have to obey the Mosaic law. All they have to do is believe in Jesus. And Paul says, yeah, that's the gospel. And so these two groups, that's what Paul was dealing with. Now, we don't deal with that exact issue today, do we? So what issues do we deal with? And I've already enumerated some of them. People who disagree with us about doctrines that we think are pretty important. And then we have to study enough to learn that, but they're not in the bullseye. We have to, I think, where the Paul was writing to a specific church with problems. And to extend that and properly apply it to us, I believe what he's been doing in my heart is he's been showing me that the weaknesses that I'm supposed to bear, I'm looking around, who am I supposed to spot? I need to bear the weakness of, again, those people that I just plain find irritating, unattractive, inconvenient. I would just as soon focus on the ones that it goes a lot easier with. You've got those people in your family, don't you? You've got those people at work. You've got those people in church. You've got those people in your small group. You may live with that person. But it's those kinds of things that he is wanting to stretch us in so that we can not be so bothered by those things and not close our hearts to those people and let that create a bitterness in us, an anger in us. Something that when they're with us, do they see the glory of God shining? No. They can sense it. They know it. They know whether you really love them or not, whether you're really warmly embracing them as who they are, with all their weaknesses. So let's continue on verse 8. Let's slow down and unpack it a little bit. For I say that Christ has become a servant. Remember that that's part of Paul's thrust here. He's saying that Christ, as Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. I came to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. He became a servant to the circumcision, that's the Jewish people, on behalf of the truth of God concerning the promises given to the fathers. So to the Jews, Jesus came fulfilling all of those prophecies about the Messiah, that he would come and fulfill the covenant to Abraham, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, they're the 12 tribes of Israel, another name for Jacob. That's Israel. Jesus came to serve Israel, to die for the sins of the people. But also, verse 9, and for the Gentiles. His uncovenanted mercy given to the Gentiles. When the Gentiles heard the gospel, when Paul and Barnabas went to the apostles in Jerusalem, you remember Acts chapter 15 or 17? The Council of Jerusalem. When they came and said, hey, we've been, it seems the gospel is faith in Christ. You're saved by grace through faith. That's a simple gospel, right? And the apostles talked about it. A lot of the elders disagreed with it. The Pharisees disagreed with that. They had a big council and talked it all out. And then when they came to the conclusion, you know what? they don't have to become Jewish. And they wrote that letter and sent it out through Paul and Barnabas to the churches. When the Gentiles received word that they didn't have to be circumcised, all they had to do was abstain from blood and do a few fornication, things that are obvious that people should not be involved in, they rejoiced greatly. It was just like, thank you, freedom. All we have to do is trust in Christ and what he did for us, and we're saved. And so, for the Gentiles, Christ had come to serve them. So I put down, to sum that little bit up, is Christ came to serve us all. Isn't that what Paul said back in chapter 14? He said that, how can you judge a brother who has a different personal conviction than you when Christ has accepted him? It's wrong. So Christ's serving is an example for us. And then Paul goes on to what I've called the scriptural support. The next three and a half verses, Paul shows the people that this was clear. This is, I would think, mainly for the Jews' benefit, that they can see that this is found in the whole Old Testament. Paul, you're going to see, Paul, and I wrote the references down below this point. Do you see those? What I want you to do is consider going home this afternoon or sometime this week, read those for yourself. Because we'll read a little blurb of them here, but when you read them for yourself, you really get a sense, because Paul quotes out of the three big categories of the Old Testament. What would those three big categories be? The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He quotes out of all of those. And if you go and you open your Bible and you have to flip all the way back to Deuteronomy and then you flip all the way forward to Isaiah and the Psalms are in the middle, if you do that for yourself, you'll get a sense of this idea that Christ has accepted anyone who will come to him in faith is all over the Old Testament. The Jews should have known it. And so let's just read the second half of verse 9 and then continue on. And for the Gentiles, Christ came to serve the Jews and the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, now he's quoting 2 Samuel 22. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. That was from Psalm 18. Verse 10, from Deuteronomy, go back to the law, chapter 32. Rejoice, O Gentiles. By the way, the word Gentiles is the Greek word ethnos, which really should be translated nations, the nations. So what that means is you've got the Jewish nation, and then you got everybody else, all the nations. So that includes Norway and Bohemia and Czechoslovakia and wherever you're from, England, Wales, the nations. We are in an era of human history right now and have been for the last 2,000 years that God is primary. Some Jews are coming to faith, but right now, this is the time of the Gentiles, the fulfillment of the Gentiles. There are nations all over the world coming to Christ to build his kingdom, build his church. That's who these Old Testament prophecies, 2,000 years earlier, some of them, are talking about. Verse 11 from Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Let all the peoples praise him. And again in Isaiah, there shall come the root of Jesse, that's David, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. David's the son of Jesse, Jesus is the son of David, and he's going to rule over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles will hope. Now, I'm just kind of guessing. It would seem to me, trying to put myself in a Jew's place, that they might have thought, because they certainly had to have heard of these scriptures, they might have thought, okay, yeah, Messiah is going to come. He's going to be like David. He's going to defeat the Romans. He's going to take over the world. He'll be the king sitting on the throne. And then, of course, he's going to rule the Gentiles with a rod of iron. And he's, yeah, of course, then all the Gentiles will have to praise him. That's how I think maybe they thought it would be fulfilled. Does that make some sense to you? That's how they... But then when they heard, no, it's going to be like this. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to ride in on the colt of a donkey. And he's going to get crucified. Now, wait a minute. That's a whole other picture. And for the Jews in Rome here, the Christian Jews, again, this would have been so paradigm shifting, so startling to them, that even though maybe, yeah, I heard about the Gentiles, but it can't look like this. You know, and don't we do that with God's Word? Don't we sit here and say, for sure, accept them. Oh yeah, I can do that. I'm going to do that. I should do that. Christ accepted me. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times. But when we leave and we get put under the pressure, all of a sudden it all gets muddled. It's like, no, that's not what it is. It's not like this. It's not this situation. This situation's different. This situation's unique. I do not have to do this in this situation because that person is so this or that person is so that. You see what I'm saying? I think that was the blindness of the Jews. They heard it. They knew it. They might have even said, wow, someday the Gentiles are going to worship the Messiah. Awesome. Oh, whoa, no, it doesn't look like this with these pigs over here who did all this for all those years, and I'm the holy one that was chosen by God, and all of a sudden I'm just supposed to let them in, and they're as good as me. I think that was the stumbling block for them. And we have to watch out for that. Okay. This next verse is one of those, when you read it superficially, it's just like, oh, that sounds nice. But listen to verse 13. I've called this the bountiful benediction. And I use that word intentionally because there's two words in verse 13 that mean bounty. So let's read it once and you'll see it's a nice verse. And then we'll unpack it a little bit. Verse 13. Now, may the God of hope fill you, there's the first word, with all joy and peace in believing, or in faith, literally, so that you may abound, there's the other word, in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is referred to in the Bible as the God of comfort. What does that mean? It means that if you want comfort, true comfort, you need to get it from God. He's the only source of true comfort. He's called the God of peace. What does that mean? It means that he imparts peace through his Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. He's the God of love. That means that's where it comes from. If you want any love, you've got to get it from God. If you want love to go to other people, it's got to come from God, fill you up and overflow to somebody else, right? Here he's called the God of hope. Why would that be? How are you going to trust for the future that something is going to happen that God said is going to happen? It's because he is trustworthy, and therefore he's the God of hope. And if you want true hope, it's not wishful thinking, it's hoping in him, because he will do what he says. So now, may the God of hope, he will inspire hope in you, he will build hope in you. May the God of hope fill to the full, like those ditches on the way to Saratoga this morning, there were ditches that just were loaded with water. We've had a lot of rain, and some places are filled right now to the full. It is overflowing. Paul's prayer for the Christian and the church is that now may the God of hope fill us to overflowing with what? With joy and peace in believing. So what I'm talking about now is the what of this. The what. I kind of stumbled on. I was looking for something, and I stumbled on to a Greek Cynic philosopher, lived about 400 years before Jesus. He would have been a contemporary of Plato and Aristotle, basically that group. So he was one of the Greek philosophers. And his name was Antisthenes. Antisthenes. I should have brought a picture of him, but I came on it after we had put this all together. Antisthenes said some things that are interesting. I'm going to skip the one. I love it. It has political ramifications, but I'll leave it alone for today. But he said this. He was considered the founding father of cynicism. Does God want us to be cynics? Okay, what is a cynic? A cynic's not just a person that is negative about everything. A cynic, philosophically, was a person that believed, as he did, that pleasure is an evil thing. So they tried to stay away from pleasure because they saw pleasure as the pause between two pains. The pause between two pains. Is your life ever painful? Does it ever get better? Do you have good days and bad days? How are you going to deal with that? Well, philosophically, Antisthenes dealt with it like this. Okay, I had pain yesterday. Today feels good, but I better not enjoy it too much because tomorrow's going to get bad again. And so they, you know, like the Stoics did kind of, and the ascetics did, they tried to stay away from pleasurable things, try not to enjoy life too much because you're going to get disappointed, right? That's an absolutely wrong way to deal with pleasure. Does God want us to be a cynic? No. May the God of hope fill you all with joy. That's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Peace. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Actually, if you go through the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness is simple. And I preached on this once years ago. Faithfulness is simply the Greek word faith. Same word as he has right here. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And he's praying that God would fill you with all. Not the pain in our lives is to be embraced. And the pleasure in our life is to be embraced. They're both good. They're both useful. So the pain that I have, oh, now I'm going to rely on God. He's going to increase my faith. He's going to purify my faith as he gives me the strength to endure under the pressure of this painful thing that I'm going through. And he's the God of encouragement is going to have his arm around me right through it so that I can endure this. And this is for big things that some of you have gone through, some of you are going through. This is for the little bitty irritations that we face every day that just drive us nuts and tempt us to blow it and tempt us to manifest not the glory of God but the fruit of the flesh. Irritation, impatience, irritability, ugly stuff that does not glorify God. So Paul's prayer for us, if we understand this stuff, that the God of hope would fill us with all joy and peace in believing, in faith, so that you may abound in hope. He wants us to be hopeful. Christians, we should be by far the most hopeful people who understand hope for what it is. It is not wishful thinking. It is not positive thinking. It's trusting in the promises of God that it's going to be okay and he's going to take this trial in your life as you endure underneath it. He's going to produce endurance in your life and he's going to purify your faith so that no matter what comes your way, you can be walking in joy and peace. In faith. This word abound, I just want to mention, it's the word that's used of how many broken pieces were left over when Jesus fed the 5,000. Just think about that for a moment. This is who Jesus is. Jesus' miracles weren't just functional, like, oh, these people are starving, well, we better feed the poor. That is not what that miracle is about. His miracles displayed his nature. God's nature. So when he fed, now picture this, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so 10,000 to 12,000 people probably were all over this hillside listening to Jesus teach, and they were hungry. And Jesus is going to do something amazing to show who he really is to these people and to us. And so how many fish did he start with? What, five, two pieces of bread? What, handful of stuff, right? Jesus feeds 12,000 people till they're satisfied. And how many baskets are left over? 12 baskets in one situation, 7 in the other. Baskets full of stuff, and he started with a handful. That, and the word used in that passage is this word for abound. It's abundant. So now may the God of, and this is why I'm going to use this as a benediction at the end of the service, may the God of hope fill you, overflowing with all joy and peace in faith, so that then you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. So it's joy, peace, faith, which leads to hope. And then how does he do it? Letter B, our final point. How does he do it? How? By the indwelling Spirit of Christ. If you're here today and you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in you, okay, then I pray the Holy Spirit is affecting you so deeply with the reality of your emptiness and your lostness and your trusting in the things of this world for joy and peace, that you will be driven to receiving Christ. Because it's only by, as you know, most of you all, you totally get this, but some, there might be somebody in here who doesn't get this. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to turn the light on right now. It is by coming to Jesus, the narrow road, the way, the truth, and the life, the only one way, coming to Jesus and allowing him to embrace you, because you're putting your faith and trust in what he did for you on the cross, and he paid the debts for your, the debt of your sin, and you can be forgiven and made right with him. Then his Spirit will indwell you. All of this becomes a possibility and hopefully a reality in you. So let's recap quickly as we bring this to a close. What, if you were to cut this passage out of your Bible, I always make a photocopy and then I cut it and then I paste it on a piece of paper and then I tear it apart and try to understand it. So I've got some words highlighted here in different colors. It begins at the beginning of the passage with glory to God, glorify God. So that's an important thing. That's why we exist. That's why this church exists. That's why you are here today. That is why this, any of this is happening. Is so that the glory of God, the true nature of God, would shine through us. And that happens, the other key word back there is accept. The glory of God is manifested when Christians, when people embrace one another warmly, embrace each other in love. In spite of, in the midst of our idiosyncrasies, our differences of opinion, our differences of personal convictions, our irritating habits that all of us have that irritate somebody, and we sure want them to love us, we need to love them. The overarching concept of all of this is, another key word is hope. Hoping. Just try. You know what? Okay, you're not going to give that person a piece of your mind. It's going to tear them apart. You're not, you're just, Jesus is going to restrain you from hurting them. That's okay. Yeah, but then they won't mature in that, or they won't get it. Well, so what? Right? This has been helping me a lot. I don't know what it is, but this has really been.
things to do that. Good. Question. This kind of stirs us, isn't it? Kind of stirs each one of us. And stirring, if you've done any stirring, it is painful. If anyone tells you it should never hurt, you should have hurt to the point of hurting yourself and damaging somebody. It's going to get uncomfortable. And that's what all these little trials and all these little things people in your life are all about. They're uncomfortable. They're pushing you to stretch you. So don't avoid them all the time. Identify these things in your life. Identify those people. And what is it about that? That's in me. And allow yourself to be stretched. Pray to God that He would stretch you in this. So, as we bow our heads together, what is it going to take? And what are the triggers for you that make it so plain to you that this is real in your life? And what is it going to take for you to submit to Jesus and to pray for His help and let Him put His arm around you and to give you the grace it's going to take to grow in that area, to minimize the things that you find so offensive and so good, and focus on what He's given us to do. Let's just spend some time praying on that. Let me read this to you one more time as you just bow your heads and listen and meditate at the Word of God, perform its work in you as you believe. But willingly embrace one another, just as Christ willingly embraced you to the glory of God. Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the promises to the fathers and to the Gentiles to glorify God. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in faith, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost.